Let's try it again. Good morning.
Good morning.
All right. All right. I'm Don Crane, and I'm here because Terry isn't. He and Ruby are having a short vacation, and we're going to let him enjoy it. I'd like to introduce you to a friend of mine. His name is Jay Weaver. I got to know Jay when B and I were in Budapest leading the Alliance for Saturation Church Planting. We'd been called there out of the Czech Republic and came into a team that we did not know. And bless his heart, Jay, who was on that team, immediately began to figure out things he could do to help us. Introduced us around in Budapest, took us everywhere. He showed me everything there was to show me. He introduced me to everybody on the team and made sure they understood who we were. And I got to know more about him as we began to work together. Jay had this amazing gift of caring for people. We had these church planters and these church planter facilitators all over Eastern Europe, and we were trying to provide them with supports, with equipping, with materials, with anything we could do to help them be successful in their church plants. And Jay knew them by name, hundreds of them. And he'd call them up. What do you need? How can I help you? What can we do to make you more effective? And even when I was coaching Jay at another issue, while I was coaching him, he found out a way to meet my needs, because I'd ask him questions and was probing him, and he'd turn around and ask me the same questions. Jay wanted his needs met, but he was more concerned about me than he was himself. To this day, I'm still coaching him. We do Zoom coaching now. And Jay has got a new leadership responsibility in his mission. He's now assistant to the director of the mission, mainly a project director. And he's having some struggles trying to figure it out, so I'm helping him with those things. Guess what Jay's doing? He's figuring out how to help me with stuff. He just doesn't stop. I want to introduce you to somebody else who is a lot like that. His name is Timothy. Timothy was the kind of person who was the perfect counterpart to the Apostle Paul. You see, Paul was this great pioneer church planter. He was the point of the spear. He's the one with the vision. He was the one with the passion. He's the one who stirred everything up. And they all went after Paul because they knew he was the kingpin. Timothy was the one who came behind him, picked up the pieces, helped the people come together, deal with issues that would develop in the church that would be established. We need them both. Today I want to talk to you about Timothy. Open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 16. And while you're doing that, I want to apologize for something. I don't normally do this, but I'm going to have you flying around a little bit this morning between Acts and the Pauline epistles. I cannot tell the Timothy story without doing that. The thing is, he's everywhere. He's everywhere so much, you go over him without thinking about him. He's just mentioned in this, mentioned there. But you put the pieces together, and you have the life of an incredible, incredible leader that God has used powerfully to build his church. We find him first in Acts chapter 16. And Paul is on his second missionary journey. Okay? First missionary journey primarily takes him from Antioch, the island of Cyprus, and up into an area in southern central Turkey called Galatia. and establishes his churches in Lystra, Iconium, and Derbe. And there's this kid there who obviously was one to Christ either at that point or soon after. Let's read about it. Now, Paul is coming back through Lystra on his second missionary journey to build up this church. But Paul is also on the hunt. He wants a team. He knows the mission that God has given him is not something a man can do alone, and he's looking for others to join him to be part of a team, a church planting team, that would go to Europe eventually. Okay, 16:1. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, there's a lot here about Timothy we can pull out of that passage. He was a native of Lystra. And now Paul is coming back through there and wants to visit the church that was established, and Timothy is among them. And obviously he was led to Christ either at that time Paul was there first or since. But it also talks about his mother Eunice and grandmother Lois. They're not named here. They're named later. But in Paul's letters to Timothy, he talks about him being from infancy, you've known the Holy Scriptures. How did that happen? Eunice and Lois did their work. They trained that boy. His father was Greek, and we assume by that that he wasn't allowed to be a part of things Jewish. In fact, Timothy was not circumcised at birth, as he would have been had he been raised in a truly Jewish family. His mother and grandmother were Jewish. His father was not, and we assume by that he was not a believer. But the mother and the grandmother apparently had such a powerful impact on him that Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:5, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm now persuaded in you also. So he went to Bible School 101 home, and his mama and his grandmother taught him the Word of God. They knew, which would have been at that time, the Old Testament. I need to come back to it a little second. When Paul was in Lystra for the first time and he was able to establish his church, what happened to him? Anybody remember? The Jews were not happy. They stirred up a mob. They grabbed Paul, hauled him out of town, and stoned him and left him for dead. That's what happened in Timothy's hometown. Now, when he's eventually asked by Paul here to go with him on these missionary trips, what do you think he's thinking? Is this going to be an easy white walk in the park, folks? No. He knows already the price you can pay for being a follower of Jesus Christ and one who's going to stand for him. And he does it anyway. That says something. Because I'm going to talk to you a little bit later about he wasn't that kind of guy. He was a soft-spoken kind of guy who wasn't this dynamic point-of-the-spear person that Paul was. But also here in Lystra, by this point, he is well-known in this town. He's well-known by the other believers, and the other believers are speaking well of him. And they're saying to Paul, listen, you're looking for a team. We got a young man here that's really coming up. He is so sincere in his faith. He's doing the work, and I think he's got promise. And so Paul, checks him out. He's my man. and decides that Timothy is invited to go with him, and Timothy accepts that. Well, he hadn't been circumcised. And that's going to be a problem because Paul knows he's going to be working in highly Jewish communities who are going to find that offensive. And Paul doesn't want that offense to be the first one. He wants the offense to be Jesus Christ himself. So the next thing we find is that he takes Timothy out and circumcises him. Folks, that was not fun. I don't think it was fun for me when I was a baby, but I didn't know better. He knew better, and he did it anyway for the sake of the gospel. Well, what was he like? Now, I'm going to have to quote or tell you some other passages. If I take you everywhere, it'll take us all day. And I don't think I want to last all day, and I don't think you would do either. So I'm going to restrict the number of passages we're going to look at to a few. Timothy was what I call an unlikely candidate for missions. He was timid. He was perhaps even fearful. Now, I don't know why he went on this trip, if that were the case, but Paul, in his first and second letters to Timothy, says this about him, or says this to him: God does not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and sound mind. He is telling Timothy, if you have fear in you, that's not coming from God. He'll give you sound mind and not a spirit of fearfulness or timidity. But Timothy was that way naturally. For me, as a mission leader, the worst thing was he was sickly. Paul actually tells him that in 1 Timothy 5:23 and tells him, folks, careful here, use a little wine because your stomach and your frequent illnesses. He was sickly. That was just the case. He didn't have a strong frame. I guess Paul had a strong frame. Timothy did not. He was also easily intimidated. Come with me to 1 Corinthians 16, please. Paul is going to send Timothy to Corinth to deal with some issues in the church there. And before he concludes the letter to the Corinthians, he's got to create a caveat for Timothy. He says, when Timothy comes, this is verse 10, 16, 1 Corinthians 16, 10. When Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. No one then should treat him with contempt. Send him away in peace so he can return to me. He knows these are tough characters. The church has lots of problems, divisions, moral issues, other things, and Timothy's going to have to deal with them. In fact, Paul is sending him there to deal with him, and he's telling the church, don't go hard on him, folks. Remember, he isn't me, but he comes with my authority. So, and I think partially he's doing that because he knows that Timothy can't easily be intimidated. So he's asking the church, back off. Don't be hard on him. In 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul's letters to Timothy, he has constant exhortations for Timothy to stand tall, to not back away, to stand into the issues, and not be afraid of the faith. Not because somebody's opposed to it, don't back off of it, stand for it. And he's over and over again telling Timothy that. Knowing this about him, now, would you have encouraged him to be a missionary to Pakistan? Now, that was my quandary when I was interviewing some missionaries. My job with Greater Europe Mission was to interview candidates who wanted to serve as missionaries and assess their calling and competence. That was, if I passed them, I would recommend them to the board and the board to act. We were looking for self-starters, flexible, biblically knowledgeable, experienced in the ministries they would be carrying out, mature people. And I get Timothy, sickly, timid, easily intimidated. And I had some candidates coming through, and that's exactly my issue. And I'm thinking, no. I'm going to throw them into the wolves, and they aren't going to survive, folks. But if I had made that decision with Timothy, I would be wrong. You see, God often takes the unlikely and turns them into the what. Because God knew exactly who we wanted to be Paul's associate. Not the point of the spear, not the pioneer, not the break the walls down kind of guy, but the guy who could come behind and pick up the pieces and help the people who have come to faith learn what that faith is, to learn to keep those who are teaching them false doctrine away, help those with moral issues to get their lives straightened out when there are conflicts in the church, to mediate those conflicts and get people working together rather than working opposite from each other. That's what he was gifted at. And he loved people. And he knew how to work with people. Paul would rub people the wrong way sometimes, wouldn't he? But he got it done in another way. He was the one who would come into a raw situation when no one knew Christ, where there was opposition, and he would break a way through. But he needed his Timothy. He needed his Silas. He needed his Luke. He needed the others beyond that team who could pick up those pieces and move it forward. There was another side of Timothy. I want to tell you about the good side now. Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:5, his faith was sincere. I believe because it's convenient. He knew it was sincere because of what he was going to do with Paul, knowing the price that he would have to pay. And Paul affirmed his sincere faith. He had a mastery of the Old Testament. Mastery. Paul says, from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. I mean, they made him memorize whole sections of the Old Testament. He probably knew the book of Psalms by heart. And his mother and grandmother had instilled that in him. The thing that encourages him most, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. I think of all the characteristics of Timothy, this is the one that touches me. This was written during Paul's first imprisonment. And Paul wanted to send him to Philippi to help with the church there. And he says in Philippians 2:19, I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Stay in this passage for a second, but get that impression about him. Like nobody else, he thinks about everybody else. He doesn't think of himself first. He always is thinking about their needs, what I can do to help them, what I can do to assist them. Everybody else is thinking about themselves first. But not Timothy. That is a quality. That is a quality God can use to advance his kingdom. And that is the one that Timothy had in spades. Paul goes on to say in verse 22 of chapter 2, but you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. Think of this. Paul sees himself now as a father, and Timothy is a spiritual son. And Timothy has walked with him now. At this point, he's ready. Paul's in prison, okay? He's walked with Timothy now for years. And he calls him his son. He's proved himself because of a son and a father. He's teachable. I work with some candidates and we're really tough because they knew everything. They were arrogant at times, and they came through that way. And I'm thinking, when you get into a new culture and a new language and you get bumped around a bit, it's going to take you down a notch or two. And let's take you down now, because I don't want you to have to deal with that. He was teachable. He was dependable. He would stick with it. Qualities God knew would be needed for the work he had him for. You see, God chose him specifically for the mission he was calling him to, knowing his strengths and weaknesses. Timothy did not have the passionate, pioneering, iron will of Paul. He was, however, the one with a pastoral gift that could help the newly planted churches deal with doctrinal issues, conflict between believers, leadership issues, set them straight, and move them ahead until they're multiplying in other churches. He was an encourager who counseled people through their struggles and persecutions. And that's how Paul used him. And without Timothy, those churches would have never come to maturity. Which tells us something about God's using of different giftings and different capacities in building the body of Christ. We need each other. I need you, and you need me. And Timothy is one that is really needed if we're going to see a church consolidate, pull together, and then begin to reach the world for Christ. So let's look at him. Second missionary journey. Timothy, Silas, and Luke traveled with Paul. Timothy did the follow-up work. Silas did some of it as well. I'm not sure what Luke was doing except taking care of Paul's health issues. But at least Silas and Luke and Timothy were doing it, providing further training, clarifying doctrine and helping them select leadership. So Paul's now on his second missionary journey. What he's doing, he doesn't want to do this initially, but God wants him to. He's going to go into Europe. And the Holy Spirit guides him there. And the first area he's going to touch is in northern Greece. It's called area called Macedonia. And there are three cities that get attention there. One is Philippi, the first one. The second is Thessaloniki. And the third one is Berea. Don't know where Timothy was during the evangelization of Philippi and Thessaloniki, because Timothy's only first mentioned now in Berea. And it's a kind of fun situation. They go to Berea, and there's an initial response. The Jews there were more really interested than others had been. Church was forming quickly. But then Jews who had been opposed to Paul were following them from town to town, following them to Berea, stirred up a mob. The mob went after Paul. The Christians had to spirit Paul out of town. He leaves Silas and Timothy in Berea to clean up the mess. And he goes on to Athens, where he's going to be for a while. And it's Timothy and Silas who hold that church together and stay there a while until the church has some leadership, until it's got its doctrine straightened out, and they're beginning to meet, and they have an idea, a consensus about themselves as church, and they feel like they can leave. So then now Timothy makes his way down to Athens. And Paul is in Athens, and you know about Paul did in Athens, and he preached there. He had some response, not as much as he'd like, but he was there a while. Timothy meets him in Athens, And Paul says, okay, I want you to go back north. He says, the church in Thessalonica is still having trouble. So he sends him back up to Thessalonica. Let's go there for a second, 1 Thessalonians 3. Verses 1 to 3. Now, he's been in Berea. He's done his work there. Gone down to Athens. Paul sends him up to Thessalonica. Also a church that was started in the midst of a riot. Paul wanted to go back up to Thessalonica, but he had so much to do in Athens, he couldn't split himself in two. So what does he do? So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who was our brother and co-worker in God's service and spreading of the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith that no one would be unsettled by the trials that you're facing. The believers in Thessalonica were suffering pretty severe persecution, and the church was beginning to tremble under the weight of that persecution. Paul wanted to go there and help him himself. But instead, this time, he doesn't talk about Silas here. He just talks about sending Timothy. Now, that would be, for a young man, it'd be quite a job, wouldn't it? How'd you like to do that? Go right on into a church that's suffering persecution and help them through it. I'm telling you, think about what God has done. He's taken this insecure, sickly boy. And what's he doing with him? He's making a man out of him. And he's using him powerfully in situations that boy would have never dreamed up. The hand of God's on him, and God's going to use him. And the fun thing is this. Keep your Bibles open in Thessalonians, because I want you to look at chapter 1, verse 1. And this is going to surprise you. Paul and Silas and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians. Is this a Pauline letter, or is this Paul, Silas, and Timothy writing a letter? I'm going to tell you what happened. Okay. Remember, Paul had just sent Timothy up to Thessalonica to help the church work through these problems. Guess what Timothy does? He goes back to Paul and gives him a report of all that happened. And now Paul writes a letter to the Thessalonians. What's he got in the letter? Information that Timothy gave him. Timothy's bringing him a report of all that's happened, the progress that was made, and the issues that remain. Now Paul writes a letter back to the church in Thessalonica. And Timothy is co-author of that letter. I don't think it's Timothy wrote the letter. Paul says Paul and Timothy and Silas. But what happens is, I think, is that Timothy is, because they don't have internet. Don't even have newspapers. Getting information back and forth is tough in those days. All the information Paul had about the situation in Thessalonica was from Timothy. So Timothy is helping him write a letter to the church in Thessalonica. In fact, he co-authors both, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, with Paul. All right, now, this is the end of the first missionary journey. Acts 18 will tell us that Timothy then joined Paul in Corinth, because Paul had gone from Athens down to Corinth, and Paul spent a long time in Corinth establishing that church, and Timothy joined him down there. So now we have the end of the second missionary journey. Paul returns to Antioch, gives reports to the church, and then turns back around and goes back to Europe. We don't know where Timothy was in that process. He may well have been in Corinth himself, helping out with the situation there, because that's where we hear of him last. We simply don't know. But we do know that in the beginning of the third missionary journey, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. If you just pull back there for a second, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul sends Timothy back to Corinth to straighten out this unruly church. We've studied Corinthians in this church. We know that they've had some problems. We have a moral problem, right? Man living with his father's wife. They have a division problem. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Christ, and the three divisions are at each other's throats. They have a question about the second coming of Christ, and they're weird about that. And there are all these other issues. False teachers are coming in. And Paul now sends Timothy to deal with it. Verse 17, 4:17. For this reason I sent to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful to the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Timothy will remind you of the things I already taught you. And he sends him back up there. Every church that Paul sends him to care for is tough. Not only the situation of the church itself is often difficult, but the environment in which they live is tough, because in almost every situation, there is persecution going on. And this kid, in the middle of all of it, being used by God powerfully. And then he takes a message back to Paul about what's happening in Corinth. And guess what? He co-authors 2 Corinthians. You'll find his name up there with Paul's as the co-author in 2 Corinthians. He rejoined Paul and reports to him on the continuing problems in the church in Corinth, and he assisted him in writing 2 Corinthians. At that time, Paul was establishing a church in Ephesus. Timothy wasn't with him in initial. Paul goes there. And he's there about 3 years, and Timothy comes and goes while Paul is in Ephesus. And in Acts chapter 19, Paul then, he learns of more issues and challenges of these churches in Macedonia. I've spoken about the Berea of Thessalonica and Philippi, and Paul sends him back up into Macedonia to help the churches out there. The second time he sends him up there. Finally, Paul is wrapping things up and is leaving Ephesus on his way back to Jerusalem. And Acts chapter 20 tells us that Timothy joined Paul in Ephesus and traveled with him up through Macedonia. We don't know where he went after that. Did he go with Paul to Jerusalem? Did he not? Did he stay and minister to the church there? We simply don't know. But we know what happened to Paul. We know that Paul got to Jerusalem. He was arrested there. He was almost killed. Waited there a couple of years in prison. And end off, he's sent to Rome on a galleon to be tried in Rome. And he's now... turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. This struck me. I didn't imagine this until I read it. When Paul writes this letter to the Philippians, he is in prison in Rome. Okay? That's where he writes it from. 1:1 says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to the holy people at Philippi. Guess who was with him in Rome? He knew somehow that Paul had been taken to Rome, and he goes up there. Would you do that if you knew Nero was in power and you knew what he was up to? I'm telling you, this kid has turned around. He's walking right into the lion's mouth. Chapter 2, verse 19. Paul is writing the church in Philippi, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I may also be cheered when I receive news about you." Timothy is with him when he's writing that. He hopes to send him to Philippi soon. I don't know if that happened. All I know is that he intended to send him. The thing that just strikes me again is that Timothy was with him. Timothy wasn't in prison. He was under house arrest. He was able to see people, so Timothy was able to see him, but he had Roman guards there guarding him. And Timothy was in incredible danger being in Rome. And he did it anyway for the sake of the gospel. And while there, check it out if you don't believe me, he co-authors Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. We know that Paul didn't go to Colossae. And this is a wonder. Did he send Timothy there too? Because now Timothy co-authors Colossians with Paul and Philemon, and Philemon was a member of the church in Colossae, so he would have known them all. If he did that, he would have been in all those places, and he was the one that could bring information to Paul, who was in prison, and Timothy was his eyes and ears. He was an essential part of the expansion of the church in those primitive years. Timothy himself becomes the recipient of two letters written by Paul, one during his first imprisonment and one during his second. And Paul, in those two letters, gives Timothy a handbook on pastoral ministry. If you want to learn how to be a pastor, there's no better place to start than 1 and 2 Timothy. The instructions he gives him there are concrete instructions about dealing with issues in the church, with himself as well. In 1 Timothy 1:3, Paul encourages Timothy. His last real instruction to him had been to go to Ephesus. Paul had been there. He had ministered there for about 3 years, but the church was still developing. There were problems there. Gnosticism was lifting its ugly head and penetrating the church. And Timothy, in 1 Timothy 1:3, Paul says to stay there to correct false doctrines entering the church. Second Timothy, written later on by Paul during his second imprisonment. Before we get to a passage there, I just want to, and if you read Paul's letters to Timothy, Paul's expression of love, "my dear son," he had a relationship with Timothy that was amazing. You know how hard-edged Paul could be. And he could be hard-edged, but when it came to Timothy, Timothy was such a beloved son to him and co-worker that when he writes him these letters, it's full of tenderness and compassion for this young man, as well as firm instructions about what to do and what not to do. It's a combination of both. But the second letter, you really need to go with me there, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. His last words, really, to Timothy. This time he's not under house arrest. He's in a dungeon. And he knows his death is close. And he writes Timothy do your best, and Timothy's in Ephesus, okay, it's a long ways away. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he's helpful to me in the ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. There's a tenderness in this. He's in a dungeon, and he's cold, okay? So bring me my cloak. They don't provide them here with the jail, no. Bring me my parchments, my letters. I want to be able to reread them. And please come. And if you knew you were dying, who would you want with you? You want your closest. And it's Timothy and Mark he wants with him. Two young men. Mark started out very badly, but ended up very well. Timothy, kind of weak, ended up well as well. He was Paul's spiritual son. And an essential part of the ministry. We last hear of Timothy in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 13. It simply says, he's out. Timothy himself was imprisoned. We don't know the situation there. We don't know if somehow he was imprisoned with Paul in Rome and eventually released. But eventually he was released. And after that, we only have the word of the early church who do claim that Timothy himself was martyred. It's not very specific about how it happened. But God calls each of us to be genuinely concerned for the welfare of others, not just our own interests. It wasn't just for Timothy. That's for all of us. If each of us lived that way, what would our spiritual impact in our world be? I think if every single one of us cared for our neighbors like that, if every single one of us cared for our families like that, the people in our communities, even the people around the world, what would the impact be if we were all Timothy? I don't think we have to have the same gifting. He certainly didn't have the same as Paul. But he had a heart, a God-given heart, one that we... But you know, I don't think of Timothy as a loser, even if he lost his life. In humility that he shows, God backfills what you've given out in a way that you cannot describe. You give, you give, you give, you care, you care, you care. And other people look and say, that's stupid. He's always giving. But what they don't know that God is backfilling, and I get a satisfaction and a joy and a sense of completeness that they don't ever know. You're not giving it away. God always fills it back. You know, Paul's Timothy, his testimony about Timothy in Philippians chapter 2, verse 20 and 21, saying, I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. That's in Philippians 2, the same passage that has the kenosis passage in it. That's the initial one. He is an illustration of Christ. If you look at the illustrations, at the beginning of that chapter starts with Christ himself, who, Let me read it for you. Philippians 2, verse 6. Who, Christ, speaking of Christ, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, but taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And later on, you have this word about Timothy. In his own way, living out that humility that Christ showed. Today, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We remember this regularly because it is the crux of our faith. He died that we might live. I'd like to have the ushers join.